Thank you for tuning in to the weekly sermon from Journey of Hope. We are a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Through ministries, we enable individuals to transform their lives as they learn to follow Jesus Christ. We follow the guidance of the Spirit in sharing our faith through missional adventures, building relationships, and offering our witness to our community and world. We are one church with multiple campuses in the Elgin and Bartlett communities. To learn more about us, you can check us out at johumc.org, our church app, or any of our social media platforms by searching Journey of Hope. And now, may you be blessed by this week's message.
Today's reading is from Book of Acts, chapter 9, 1 through 18. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the highest priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from the heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood up speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see nothing. So they led him by the hand into the Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there were disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to you, to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he sent me to you that you may see again, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized.
The third day. It's been kind of an interesting journey for us as we go through this season of Lent, looking at the resurrection through the eyes of some of the characters that experienced it firsthand, and what those messages that they give to us might mean for us, because we've talked about this and we've seen it through the eyes so far of Mary Magdalene, of Simon Peter and Thomas and Cleopas and his friend as they walk to Emmaus. And now we have Paul, and the next week, Jesus himself. And so I've hoped that over the course of these few weeks that you've been able to see the resurrection in a new light, that maybe it is encouraged you in some way, or maybe challenged you as you traveled through the season and tried to figure out what exactly all of this meant, to look at Lent through a different lens. What does the resurrection make? What difference does the resurrection make in your life? Does it make a difference? Does this extraordinary event in history guide your Christian faith? And what insights maybe have you received through these biblical characters? I haven't mentioned it in a while, but I know that in the bulletins that you have my cell number in there, and I know that as I look out at Dave and remember that at times I said, if you've got a question that comes up in the middle of the message, in the middle of service, you can text me that question. I'm not going to guarantee that I can get to the answer to that question, but you can text that in. And we can see if we can address that at some point. But I ask that as we begin that you pray with me. Gracious and almighty God, and I thank you for calling us to this time, and to speaking to us through this Apostle Paul, and what message he may have for us today, and what message you have for us. And so God, I ask that you speak, that the words that I would speak would no longer be my own, but that they would be your words, your message for your people. Amen. So as we look through at the resurrection of Jesus through the eyes of those closest to him, we turn our attention to a man who probably needs no introduction, but we should anyway. Paul is an important figure in our Christian faith, as he is responsible for so many of the letters, so many of the books in the New Testament. But who was he? What did he do? And how did he get to this point of being this primary theologian in the very early days of Christianity? First, Paul was Jewish. He was also a Pharisee. He was the leader of the synagogue and not only knew the law, but also followed the Jewish law to the letter. Because he was a Pharisee, he would have known the Torah. The Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. He would have known them front to back. This was scripture for him. And therefore, we could say that he, like many others, was waiting for the Messiah. Waiting for the Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman government. He, like many others, didn't think Jesus was the one. The religious leaders of the day tried to eliminate what they thought was not the Messiah. But then things got a little crazy. I mean, talk about a resurrection started to hit the streets. And what I could only imagine as worry and fear began to lead this crusade to eliminate the people who still called themselves the follower of Christ. Saul was one of those people. It is even said that he sanctioned the stoning of Stephen just a few chapters earlier in our book of Acts. Saul had a reputation. People knew what he was about. They tried to stay away from him. Saul was on a mission, although it was not from God. He's taking his trip. After receiving letters, he asked for these letters so that he could go and he could arrest the Christians in Damascus, and he was planning on bringing them all back to Jerusalem. But Saul's trip is interrupted. It is a divine interruption. I guess we could say that it is Saul's third day encounter. Jesus appears to him and transforms his life. So just to recap, Saul is encountered by the resurrected Jesus Christ. He's convicted of his sin. He is stricken blind and told to journey to a specific house and then told to wait for the instructions. Almost sounds like a Mission Impossible. Yeah? Then another man, Ananias, receives words that he should go to that same house, meet Saul from Tarsus, and restore his sight. Right. Right. Are you sure, God? I know who this guy is. You know who he is, right? You want me to go there? Well, Ananias does as he is told, and he helps Saul regain his sight. The transformation is complete. Well, almost complete. Saul is transformed into Paul and begins his teaching, his church planting, and his writing. And Paul's transformation is a second chance. As Andy shared, it's a second chance, a mulligan, as it were, for all of you golfing people out there. Which reminds me, Greg decided for St. Patrick's Day that it would be a good time to take a vacation. And he wanted to go and visit Ireland. He's an avid golfer and couldn't wait to play on some of the courses that he only dreamed about. Well, since he arrived at the course by himself as a solo, he was teamed up with some locals who didn't seem all that happy about having this American join their game, but they were good lads and welcomed him to the first tee. After a little stretching, Greg teed up the ball, lined up the shot, and immediately sliced that ball right into the tall grass, never to be seen again. Making no big deal about it, Greg picked up another ball, teed it up, and proceeded to drill that shot straight down the middle, all the way down into the middle of the fairway. Casually picked up his tee, walked back toward those local Irish golfers, and said, "Back in America, we call that a mulligan. I wonder what you call it here." Without missing a beat, one of the lads responded, "Hitting three." I don't think they were interested in giving Greg a mulligan, a second chance, or a do-over. But I wonder how many times you've experienced the concept of a do-over, the concept of a mulligan. I mean, I know I've hit many a mulligan in my life, but I've also had a whole lot of do-overs. While some might consider do-overs as cheating, because you only should only get one chance, in the church, we might refer to this concept of a do-over as grace. As grace. We could probably agree that Saul is not living a good life while he is trying to be the perfect religious leader following the laws of Moses and all the Levitical laws. He's missing the point. Since he is a Pharisee, he views himself different than society. He sees himself as a perfectly religious person. He's doing everything right by the law. But we must remember Jesus' teaching, especially to the religious leaders, was that of grace and love, although it might have been some tough love at a time. He told them that all the law could be summed up in just two commands. And we remember those. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Sure, Saul might have been getting the love God part, but he certainly was missing the love your neighbor part of that equation. But Saul is given a transformation. He's given a mulligan, and now he receives new life, a resurrected life. I mean, we've all gone through some type of transformation in our life. Sure, it may not have been as dramatic as Saul's. We might not have been struck blind by Jesus only to receive it back in supernatural ways. Or have we? Maybe we've all experienced an eye-opening situation at some point. Maybe we've lived with a certain understanding about something for it seems like forever, and then you have a new revelation about a meaning or how it affects you or someone else. You can truly say that you were blind to that circumstance, but now you can see. However, this doesn't mean that you are now perfect. The danger is that this feeling could turn you into a Pharisee. And obviously, Jesus had strong words for those who thought that they were perfect. Remember, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The transformation is the beginning. And as we talk about the different forms of God's grace, you may remember me talking to you about these. These are the forms that that John Wesley would describe as prevenient grace, and justifying grace, and sanctifying grace. I spoke about these a few different times and mentioned them as a concept of seeing them as a house. And so if we look at it in the view of the house, we know that prevenient grace is the grace that comes before, where God is inviting us back into a relationship with him. And so prevenient grace is the front porch, where God is welcoming us up for a nice glass of iced tea or lemonade, inviting us up back into a relationship. And as we're talking with God at that moment, we realize our past. We realize where we're living, and we decide that we don't want to be there anymore and that we want to change our lives. And so we make a decision to follow Christ. That's justifying grace. It's just if I'd never sinned. And we walk through that door and enter into the house. And the rest of the house is sanctifying grace. That is where we live the rest of our lives. It is where we live that out in the grace of God, growing in our faith and our hope and love of God. Our transformation comes at that moment of justifying grace, when we make a decision to follow Jesus. However, God does not leave us there. You see, God accepted Saul as he was because God knew that God was calling Saul to be Paul. But as I said earlier, Paul was not perfect. He was still learning and he was still growing in his faith, hope, and love of God throughout the rest of his life. You see, he experienced thorns in his life. He experienced struggles where he needed to persevere through and even jail time to work on his faith and trust in God's plan. This is the same with you and me. God accepts us just as we are, but God loves us too much to leave us where we are. This is sanctification. This is a life growing with God and each other. We might not be perfected right now, and I would argue that none of us may be perfect right now. But I've mentioned this before because there's another aspect of God's grace that John Wesley fully believed in, and that's called perfecting grace. Wesley believed in something that he called Christian perfection. This is when someone has absolutely nothing but the love of God and the love of neighbor in their hearts. Nothing else. Have you been there? Have you been to Christian perfection? One of the questions that is always asked at my ordination, it's asked at all the ordination ceremonies, is whether or not we believe that we would be perfected in this life. And my answer and your answer should always be yes. Yes. But we should also be aware that sanctification is not something that we do on our own. We cannot reach Christian perfection just by doing and saying all the right things. It's not within our own power to do that. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. God helps us on this journey. With God on our side, we can do all things. Without God on our side, we can do nothing. You see, like Paul, we live our lives in the midst of sanctification. But you may be wondering how this process works. What actually goes into sanctification? And as I said, this is that rest of the house where we spend the rest of our lives living in sanctification. So if I asked you about other relationships, relationships that you may have with your spouse, with friends, or even coworkers, how would you tell me that you cultivate those relationships? I would imagine that I would hear communication, listening to each other, learning about the other person, maybe spending time with them, participating in special events, learning about all the things that they like. It's the same when we talk about our relationship with God. When we spend time reading the Bible, meditating on the passage of Scripture, praying, fasting, listening, and worshiping, we are tuning our attention into the relationship that we have with our triune God, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is how we grow in our faith, hope, and in our love of God. God meets us there and offers this new revelation into this salvation plan that God has for each and every one of us. This is being sanctified in our faith journey. This is something that we do with God. Something that we do with God. But there's one final piece to this puzzle. Because many times we look at this transformation process like Paul's and we see it as a time that we are saved from our sin. This is a time when we confess how bad we've been, how far we've wandered away from God, and how many times we've denied and rejected Jesus Christ in our lives. We confess, and we are forgiven. We receive this new life, and we are transformed. We are saved from our sin. And while that is correct, we are saved for so much more. We are also saved for God's work. Paul was saved and forgiven from his sin, but it wasn't just so that he could bask in the new life that he received. He wasn't just waiting on that time when Christ would return and the celebration would begin. No. He got to work. The rest of his days were devoted to working in the kingdom, working for the kingdom of God. Everything that he did and said and wrote was to promote the kingdom. Paul was transformed for the purpose of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. You too are saved and transformed for the purpose of proclaiming God's kingdom and the good news of Jesus Christ. This does not mean that we need to go out on the streets with our bullhorns and scream and shout at all the people walking by us, but we do need to share our testimony. You all have a testimony. You've got a witness that you can share. We need to preach the gospel at all times, but only when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, but only when necessary, use words. A phrase that was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi. Do our actions match the good news that lives within us? Do your actions match the good news that resides within you? A couple of weeks ago, we talked about Thomas and his doubts. We talked about doubts and questions, and that they're good, that if they're addressed within a particular community. If these doubts and questions are something that anyone is facing alone, it can lead to despair. However, if they are faced within a community, it can lead to hope and a deeper faith. One of the questions I asked was whether or not Journey of Hope is a place that people feel comfortable sharing their doubts and their questions. I need to tell you that I've had more than one conversation with people that told me that they didn't feel like Journey of Hope was that kind of place. Now, I know that this is their experience, and I know that not everyone feels this way, but I also have to say that it breaks my heart to hear this. You see, our vision states that Journey of Hope is a welcoming community that fosters belonging and acceptance. Are we truly living into this vision? How do we get there, if not? This is the work of God by the grace of Jesus Christ through the Spirit and through each and every one of us. It takes us all. Can we all work together with God to create this safe and sacred space when all people are welcomed, accepted, and celebrated? Because you see, I want to celebrate with everyone, regardless of ethnic background, of gender, of social status, economic status, political leanings, or anything else that society tells us should divide us. We are all God's children. We are all loved, and all have a place at the table. All have a place at the table. Our work, with God's help, is not to divide and cast out. Our work, with God's help, is to welcome and to love our neighbors. Our work, with God's help, is to offer grace and mercy. Our work, with God's help, is to journey together with all people as we encounter the resurrected Jesus and are transformed by that power. Our work with God's help. Because with God's help, we can do anything. But without God's help, we can do nothing. Question was raised, why can't we all get a contact from the Lord like Paul? Because if I asked everyone in this congregation today, everyone who is worshiping online, and asked about your conversion experience, that some of you would say that you felt like Paul. You felt like you were blind and all of a sudden lightning struck and you got tossed off your horse. You got blind for a while and then finally you could see and scales would come off. Some of you, like me, would say, hey, I was born, raised in a church. I was never outside the church. I was carried into church as a baby. I never had one of those huge conversion experiences. And I will say this, that's okay. That is okay. We don't all have to have these huge experiences. I remember so many seminary students, when we talked about our faith journeys, would talk about this moment that they said, some of them would say, I heard the voice of God. It's like, wow. Man, I'd love to hear the audible voice of God speaking to my soul. But sometimes God speaks quietly. It's that still, small voice. So don't discount the conversion experiences that you have that may be incredibly gradual over time. My call into ministry was an incremental one. It was never this huge change in my life. It was this journey that I was on. So yes, we don't all get those huge encounters where we are just blown back. But we all have encounters with God. Will you pray with me? Gracious and almighty God, God, we know that you speak to our hearts. God, we know that we hear you. If not in an audible voice, God, we hear you in our souls. We know your presence is with us. Maybe we hear it in the song of a bird, in the silence. And maybe we hear it in the joy and laughter of children. Maybe we hear it in a song or a piece of music. God, we know that you speak to us each and every day. And God, we know that sometimes these conversion experiences are not these grand things that knock us back. But God, we know that we are transformed. We are transformed by your grace, and sometimes that is a gradual transformation. It is in this process of sanctification that we receive it. And so, God, I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for offering us words of encouragement. And I thank you for your grace and your message through your Apostle Paul. And all this I lift in the mighty and the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I ask that you go knowing that your life has been transformed, whether it was in a really big way or a really continual, gradual way. Your life has been transformed, and it's been saved from your sin, and it has been saved for the purpose of sharing your message with all of those around you. And so go, knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit goes with you, and it goes with you always. Amen.